As we come to the ministry of God's word, let's unite a moment's prayer and ask the Lord to bless what we shall consider together today. We do give praise to the Lord that we are the people who believe that we are handling the very word of God, these divine oracles of truth. And as we come, Lord, to thy word, preserve for us. We thank thee, O Lord, that we are able to look to thee now and look to the divine teacher, Spirit of Truth, that he might enlighten our minds, that we might have that understanding that will bring praise to thy name. Help us to know and to live by those things which thou dost teach us, and help us in every way to bring honour to that name which is above every name, even our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're continuing our studies in the book of Joshua. We turn again to chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 2, we enter into the reading of verse 8. And before they were laid down, that is the two spies, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as he had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that he will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that he will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered, our life for yours, if he utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may he go your way. Sufficient, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that reading of his word. Well, we continue with our weekly studies in the book of Joshua, and for the past 3 weeks we've remained in the second chapter, where we read of the two spies in Jericho and Rahab the harlot. It was she who preserved them from being caught, and no doubt they would have been killed. But it was all ordered by Providence, so that she and her family and friends would be saved at the fall of Jericho. Now Joshua trusted in God and was promised victory in Canaan, but he could never have thought that there would have been a woman in Jericho who shared the same faith as they did in the living God. She feared God, and this, as Psalm 111 and verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom. And in the Psalms, this fear of God is dominant from the beginning to the end. First reference we have is in chapter 2 and verse 11, where we are directed to serve the Lord with fear. And then the last reference is in Psalm 147 and verse 11, which informs us that the Lord taketh pleasure in they that fear him. These being the people, we read there that hope in his mercy. And in between these two references, in Psalm 2 and Psalm 147, there are no less than a further 73 references to the fear of God in the Psalm. And thus dominant in the praise of the church, God impresses upon us this essential issue that with the wicked, Psalm 36 verse 1, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But the Lord is with them, we read in Psalm 25 verse 14. The Lord is with them that fear him. And God places in Psalm 60 verse 4 a banner over they that fear him. And so Rhea was greatly feared, or greatly favored in the fearing of God. What is less and less found today in Christendom, the fear of God's name. And because the fear of God's name, the Bible emphasizes, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, it's the first principle and essential to having a correct conception of the biblical God and the right attitude towards him, who is holy and the judge of us all. This fear is a holy reverence which greatly influences our lives. And so men may be orthodox in doctrine and speak of those things with eloquence and even be honored for their profound learning, but there may well be the want with them of the fear of God, a true grasp of this important issue. If it wasn't the most vital of all issues for you and I, why would the Psalms be replete with the fear of God? In fact, the scriptures are dominant with it, not only in the Old Testament. The charismatic movement, which number in tens of millions today, are dominated with the love of God, with no thought of what they regard as what was suitable only for Old Testament times, this fear of God. But it's not for today, they tell us, for in the coming of Jesus, it's the love of God should dominate in our thinking. But out from the throne, we read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5, came a voice saying, praise the Lord, or praise our God, and all ye servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And then the saints respond, we read there in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, because they appreciate the fear of God. And so right at the end of the Bible, it's still as it always has been, a people who fear God, and in doing so, have understanding, they have true knowledge of his greatness as a response to the saints' display. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now in this closing book of scripture, the book of the Revelation, we read several times of the Lord's people being they who fear God. Chapter 11 verse 18. They that fear God's name being rewarded, we read there, and they fear God and give glory to his name, chapter 14 verse 7. And so, this claim that the fear of God is an Old Testament doctrine is replete throughout scripture. And the very word of God ends by emphasizing the fact that the people of God are they who fear his name, have a deep reverence for him as to his being and his work. And so all are directed to fear God, and are the people rewarded. For God is pleased with this, for he's greatly to be feared, a reverential fear, not a cringing fear. When there is the fear of God among us, the worship is greatly reverent, the sanctuaries are holy temples, and the manner of God's people is serious and it's sober and honorable to the Lord. There's also the fact that the lives of these people people who fear God are lived out in holiness. Separation to God from this evil world. A respect of God's holy commandments. And lives that are so different to they who live life in frivolous ways. Rahab feared the Lord, not as did the other people in Canaan. For they feared his power. But Rahab feared his person. A fear mixed with faith which brought us turn to God. Now, we mentioned in our last message that she being one of God's elect turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. A sinner saved, a sinner pardoned in God's fear. And in John chapter 4 in the New Testament, it's a similar woman that fills that narrative from verse 5 to verse 29. The Samaritan woman, there at Sychar's well, whom the Lord met, and it's Rahab who's dominant in Joshua chapter 2. We read in verse 4 of John chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. This must concern what was a spiritual matter. It wasn't geographical that he must go that way. It was altogether in the saving purpose of God. It was the must of grace. And so he must go through Samaria because of this elect child whom he would meet at the well, not by accident, but by the purpose that must does not admit of degree or failure with him. Just as the Lord must go through Samaria in order to meet with that immoral woman there at that well, so he must send spies into Jericho to save that immoral woman from the wrath of God. This is where the battle must therefore begin. God will save his people and care for them as the shepherd and bishop of their souls. And although Rahab appeared a most unlikely person to be holy, God's power delivers from the guttermost. The fact Rahab had true faith in God in the midst of a people under God's wrath conveys the sovereignty of grace. That God blesses whom he will, where he will, and when he will. Rahab was as depraved as everyone else in Jericho, possibly worse than most, for she was guilty before God by sins original and actual, sins of the body and sins of the mind, a sinner lost and without hope and living a most immoral life. She didn't prove to be wiser than everyone else in Jericho in deciding to become one with Israel's God. For if left to herself, she would continue to serve idolatry and sin. She had not chosen to fear the true God. For her sake, by which she perished not, says Hebrews 11, were they who believed not, was granted her, bestowed, not earned, not merited, but given. Her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before Moses left the palace in Egypt and even before creation. And her name was engraved upon the palms of God's hands, says Isaiah 49:16, before time. Rahab had believed the report, Isaiah 53 verse 1, and the remainder of that verse in that most vital prophetic chapter of Christ's sufferings under the wrath of the Father. In that wonderful chapter This is what heads it. Who hath believed the report? And the answer is given. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God had quickened Rahab to faith. Rahab was no different, for she was in flesh. And the Lord stated, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. John 6:63. So apart from God's quickening power, she would be lost and as lost as the remainder in Jericho. Rahab's not mentioned among the catalogue of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11 for any other reason than she had a true faith in the only true God and was in unity with others whose names are recorded there in Hebrews 11. Chosen of God, quickened to believe in him. Abram would have remained in the Ur of the Chaldees in the midst of idolatry, says Joshua 24 verse 2, unless, as Stephen says in his sermon before he was stoned to death, that the God of glory appeared to our father Abram. That's made all the difference. And what of Moses? He would have remained in the palace, seeking the pleasures of Egypt, and that God had appointed him in preserving him as a babe to be that great leader of his people. And what of Joseph? He would have died at the hands of his brethren, but for the fact of God's preservation and purpose in his life. And as we look at those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the hand of God in their lives. And so it was with Rahab. I'm simply making the point that Rahab, although possibly worse than most people in Jericho, was favored, and others were blessed as a result of her faith. And this is a principle, and a vital principle, we ought not to miss. That where there is true faith, it brings favor to others, particularly the family. For they shared in being kept safe when Jericho was destroyed. And this is a great principle laid down throughout Scripture. We must derive a vital principle from what we read concerning this aspect of the event in Jericho. For whereas Rahab's faith blessed her family, if you move on to chapter 7, Achan's faith damned his family. They all perish with him. Where there is true faith within the home, there is privilege. There is favor, but not otherwise. And so when John says, it brings the family into the light of truth, which is a great mercy. In Luke chapter 19, we read of Zacchaeus. A short man, couldn't see for the press, climbed up into a sycamore tree so that he would be able to see. The Lord came to him, looked up, called him down by name, and said to that man, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. This day is salvation come to you, or to thy house. The same was true of Lydia, Acts 16 verse 15, the Philippian jailer, Acts 16 verse 31, Cornelius, Acts 11 verse 14. So this was common, that salvation to a home came and blessed that home. We read in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14, of the children becoming holy rather than being unclean, when there is true faith in that home with a parent or parents. Not sanctified children, not children in the way, but children under the great privilege of the presence of faith. Consider the vast difference between the children of the Israelites in the days of Moses, if you like, and the children of the nations in darkness. With God's law directing the parents to instruct their children. Deuteronomy 6 verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them. And so the children within God's covenant engagement are greatly favored, while the children in pagan darkness are not. And so over and over again, we read of God's law being taught to their children, and told of the great works of the gods of the present. Deuteronomy 4:10, Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, and many scriptures we could quote, teaching the end of Joshua, chapter 8, verse 35, the children being enriched, the privilege, the honor of it, not only in private instruction at home, but in public worship, as they gathered with their parents to share the law of God. And so it's clear that children who are found where God's truth is taught, where there is true faith, and this is what they have possessed, are greatly favored. And the only people favored in Jericho were the family of the child of grace. We have children among us this morning who are greatly favored to be taught the light of truth. And others within the family, descended family, in seeing how we live and what we are. They're not left in darkness. And we find this conveyed by verse 18. Because of Rahab's sake, and so they who are related to true believers in the true and living God are not as they who are left in pagan darkness, in the ignorance of it, but close to the light that shines. And they're made aware of God's blessings in Christ. God has generally worked his grace in family. And so we should never view our children as little pagans at any time, which is true of millions of children in the idolatry of pagan religions today. For we should bring them up, as did the Israelites of old, as children within the covenant engagements of God. We must diligently train them in the way that they should go, with love and patience and resolve and discipline and much prayer, looking to the Lord to bring them into the way that they should go. The old world in their sin was judged when God did not spare them, says Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. But Noah and his family, not again, are preserved in the ark, kept safe from God's wrath, as was Rahab's family. God does in general work in families, and lays upon the parents to nurture them in God's ways, and show them that there is refuge in Christ from God's righteous anger against sin. We trust this principle is grasped and appreciated. And so we'll give thanks for they who have true faith, for the influence of true faith is immense. Such is the value of the light of truth. Now another principle we should derive from Rahab's faith is that it brought her to have concern for others. Initially, as it should be, they of our own household, our family, to taste and see that the Lord is good, that he is gracious, and that he ought to be followed, that he ought to be obeyed, that he ought to be trusted. To taste and see that our God ought to be your God. That he is rich in mercy. Rehab wasn't concerned just of her own safety, with no thought of others. For when there is true faith, the person will desire to share it, to embrace others under God's protection. And just as God was about to pour his wrath upon Jericho, so God will sooner or later pour out his wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world. And until that day, the Lord's people should reach out to the perishing. Rehab in faith desired that God would be merciful to her family. And this ought to be our constant plea before God. Save them from thy wrath, from thy righteous displeasure. The Lord has stated, and I quote from Matthew chapter 9, according unto thy faith, be it unto you. He was pleased to bless Rehab's faith in her concern and her affection for her family, that God would preserve them, and this ought to encourage us to take much more time in prayer over our families than we do, that God would deal with them in mercy and grace and preserve them. That's the lesson. We believe strongly in the sovereignty of grace and have made the point that Rehab is a fine example of this, along with so many other examples in the scripture of the divine potter at work. But we do not therefore sit back and leave the work of salvation, as it were, in God's hands and not be involved, for he has given us means to be employed to that end, namely the preaching of his word. Rehab displays an interest in others for them to benefit from God's protective care, and this illustrates the mission of the church. To be outward rather than insular. Be ye witnesses unto me, was our Lord's directive to his disciples. Acts 1 verse 8, for they were to take his word to the world in sin. But beginning with their own people at Jerusalem, the Lord gave his church a mission to take the gospel to the nations. Luke 24 verse 47. And so the God who sovereignly saves has appointed the means to that end, preaching and witness. When William Carey had a burden to take the gospel to India, there were they who opposed this, telling him, if God is to save the people in India, he'll do so without your aid or mine. Now God will certainly save whom he will, but generally he saves by means of his own appointment, by his word, which by God's Spirit is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, which must be brought to these people. When considering this subject, we have an excellent example recorded in 2 Kings chapter 7 of a perishing people blessed by the concern and witness of four lepers. We read of how Samaria was under siege. They were unable to come out of the city. They were perishing within to the point they were eating their own children. And thus they were at the point of death. Yet God intervened with the prophet Elisha, saying, hear me the word of the Lord. Tomorrow, this time, there shall be bread and barley in the gates of Samaria. And so there was a word of hope proclaimed in that city, but how was God to bring it to pass? Now they're perishing, tomorrow plenty of food available. The four lepers at the gate were starving to death. They wandered off to the camp of the Assyrians. They found there was no one there. Not a soul. God had frightened them away. There was gold and silver and garments and abundant food. And the word of the four lepers wasn't, well, we're doing well. Let's gather it all together and we'll be rich. The word of the four lepers was concerning the city as they considered the perishing people there. And they said, this is a day of good tidings. Let us go and tell the king's household. And so off they went to the city to proclaim the good news. And this was the means of the deliverance of the perishing of that city. And it's recorded in order to illustrate the glad tidings of God's grace to a perishing people. Could we possibly have a more apt illustration of taking the good news of hope and blessing to sinners? The apostles set about making known the gospel of the risen Christ. And the Acts is the record of their labor, with more information given of this in the epistle. A Christian who lacks concern for others, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good, especially to they who are related to them, to desire to share this with them, is a person who has not possibly tasted themselves of the goodness of God's grace. Rahab's faith not only favored her family, it brought her to plead on their behalf for their safety, which they were to enjoy when the wrath of God against sin fell upon Jericho. And our duty as the people of God is to labor for the deliverance of sinners from God's wrath, to intercede on their behalf, that they too might be favored and preserved from the most awful judgment of God. She calls upon they who represented the true God to show mercy and kindness to her father's house, and give me a true token, verse 12. For as a true believer, she was able to plead on behalf of others. While serving sin and worshipping the pagan deities of Canaan, Rahab could not intercede on behalf of her family and be heard. For the gods of Canaan, they cannot hear, says the psalmist, Psalm 135, verse 17. They're but idols. And the world is filled with prayers to idols. For there is only one true and living God. And so a great change had been brought about in this woman's life, who was deeply concerned for her family and would also be brought under Jehovah's protection. And she was now by faith united to a God who was able to do this for her. Now people have not agreed as to when Rahab had faith in the true God, with some believing that it wasn't until the presence of the spies in her home that it was then that she had her heart touched and she believed. Now we mentioned in the previous message that the fact that she's called the harlot does not mean that she was still practicing her evil ways or her evil trade when the spies arrived. The word in the Hebrews 31 does not support this, although some believe it does. For it wasn't by receiving the
spies, he believed in the true God, but he received them as one who had faith in the true God. People who come to a living faith in God continue to do things that they will cease to do when they learn more of God and walk closer with God. And that's true of us all. But it's surely not possible for a person to continue as a prostitute when united to God by a true and living faith. To give her body for the gratification of the lusts of men. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, stated that the Lord's people continue to plow with an ox and an ass in the best of their duty. For we are imperfect and will remain so all our days upon this earth as believers. But what is foul becomes clear to us when we have God's Spirit. And this needs to be sounded out loud and clear in these dreadful times in the professing church, where there are a great number who support what is foul and believe it can be continued with the profession of Christianity. Supporting what the Bible calls is a vile affection. And in a great part of Christendom today, even adultery is ignored. Church of England has come out and they have stated publicly that they are not to believe, their people are not to believe that two living together outside of matrimony is not to be regarded as sinful. Apart from the massive number of sodomites who are now in the pulpit in the major denominations of Christendom, apart from the pew, they parade their sexuality openly. They no longer hide it away. And so they would view their simple way of life very differently to how God would do it. God would see it most heinous and abhorrent. The difference between Rahab and these people is that God changed her, which he always does with his people, so that he radically changed her ways in the fear of God's name. We cannot accept that until the spies came to her home, she was still a harlot. For she had been prepared of God for the coming of these spies, and by faith acted as she did. Her works, says James, were works of faith. James chapter 2. Although her failings displayed her immaturity in faith. Rahab, like all the people in Jericho and possibly Canaan, had heard of what Israel's God had done. But a knowledge of what he does, his works, does not save, even if it produces fear, unless it is mixed with faith. For it's God who enables a person to truly believe in him. God does speak to a fallen world by his creatorial works and by his works of providence. And the psalmist calls upon people to behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Psalm 46 and verse 8. But although God speaks by this means, by his dark providence, it cannot produce one child of faith, because it is his general revelation, and it is his special revelation, which is inward rather than outward, to make a person believe in him, to cause them to turn and believe. We have an example, do we not, in
Luke chapter 16, where there's a plea to send. I fell back to earth to warn my brethren not to come into this place of torment. They believe that they see that you've risen from the dead. They won't believe, said Israel. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe the word of God, neither would they believe, though they would see a person risen from the dead. The special revelation, that inward work of God, was the blessing of Rahab. And so whereas in Canaan the people were in fear, for they had heard of the great works of the Israelites' God, their fear was different. For it was the result of God's special revelation to her of the God of heaven and earth, we read in verse 11, that's her testimony. Rahab therefore speaks with assurance concerning what God would achieve in Canaan. That as the God of heaven and earth, he had given to Israel all of Canaan for a possession. Verse 9. She says, I know this. She has this assurance. And so she owned the right of God to do so, to take this land and give it to his people, and his ability to do so. And that they were on their borders, and that they were coming in God's name, with God's truth, to take over the land of their inheritance. A great change had taken place in the life of Rahab, and I must finish with this. Not because she was wiser than the other people, but because God had favored her and would make her to be the very line to the birth of Christ. We noted how this was so last week. In that Salmon became the husband of Rahab. Their son was Boaz, we read of in the book of Ruth. His son was Obed, and his son was Jesse, the father of David. And so Rahab's great-great-grandchild was David. I find this remarkable. And we shall continue from this box, God willing, with our next message. That from this woman, there would be this line to the Lord. Rahab the harlot. It's a wonder. And it's most amazing. May God bless his word to us and help us as we consider his truth together. Amen.